You know, I started this little study in the book of Ephesians, and I want to return to it. Should be a piece of paper near you where I sentence diagrammed the verses, and we're going to look at those again. But my good friend Steve Prokopchak is coming in July, and he's written a book on identity. And I just feel like that, you know, like the book of Ephesians is one of the best places I know to find a proper identity in Christ, you know. And if I were to take the book of Romans and summarize it, I would call it the letter to the Galatians. If I were to want to expand that just a little bit, I would call it the book of Ephesians. So this is an important letter that was written to people who formerly were pagans, like us, and outside of the covenant that God had with Israel. And, you know, and they found grace through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, it tells us that he spent 3 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel. And it was there that he labored as he was wont to do at times. He supported himself in the ministry by tent making. He worked with materials, hides and such, that would give him some income. So formerly had been a Pharisee, like the most religious, zealous group of religious leaders in Israel at the time. And irony of ironies, God says, okay, Paul, I have a little assignment for you. You know that group of people you've been avoiding all your life because you wanted to walk holy? And Paul says, yes. And he said, well, that's your ministry field. That's who I'm sending you to. And we call that God's humor, you know. And the other thing is that in order to do this, he would have to rely on a trade because he had lost his support when he left the Pharisees. And so he worked with hides. Maybe you understand that hides are dead animals. No respectable religious Pharisee or religious Jew would contaminate themselves by touching dead things. It was forbidden. And he's working with hides. It's kind of hard to avoid touching dead things, right? But God had given him this amazing revelation, and he shares this revelation with us in the book of Ephesians. A little deeper into it, we'll find out that God sent him as an ambassador to the Gentiles, and part of the reason was to provoke a jealousy so that Jewish people who had not been receiving Christ might be provoked to believe on the Lord when they saw pagans following Jesus. But here's the thing, is their lives had to change. How many of you like forgiveness? That's pretty good. You know what's even better than forgiveness is not needing as much of it. When God changes our hearts and our lives. We're on a healing journey, aren't we? We're on a, God is transforming us. Maybe you want to look at your neighbor and say, I see a much better version of you in the future. As you continue to walk with the Lord, you know. The Apostle Paul's mystery revelation is that God the Father has, through Jesus Christ, his Son, created one new man out of the two, out of the Jew and the Gentiles. And I know that we don't talk about that as much as we should, because if we understood that it was a spiritual separation that was necessary for a time being, but it turned into a form of racism. So just seeing the people, you assume something, you know, and God just blew everybody's mind and started saving people who run tattoo parlors and prostitutes and, you know, people who used to worship in pagan temples, and now God's made them a temple. It's the long journey home for mankind. And so I want to just take a moment, and if you look at that little piece of craziness there on Ephesians, we'll read the verses as they are. And I want to point something out to you, and then we'll look at the sentences, and then I'll make a few comments, and then we pray, and Judy and I run out the door. No, we're going to take our time. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So we're supposed to lift our hand. Whoops. Let me just see if I can get attached here. Are you back there, Carrie? I need to, let me try it again. For some reason, I'm not attached at the moment. Okay. Carrie, I'm dependent on you unless, oh, it came up. You're a genius. Thank you. So I hit this one. That one changed? No. What happened? Well, you're not as genius as much as I thought. Can you help me out here? She just got married. She's like oblivious. Isaac and Carrie. There it is. Let's see what happens if I hit it again. Maybe it's me that's not the genius. I don't have control over it, so you have to help me out. All right. Oh, that's just bizarre. This is the point where you have to, like, reset, you know. I remember one time hearing a speaker who came into Christ Community Church, and he had flown in from Atlanta, Georgia, and he said, you're never going to believe this, but the airplane I climbed into, before we took off, the captain got on the microphone, and he said, excuse me, folks, I'm sorry, we're going to have to reboot the airplane. He's like, who wants to fly an airplane that needs to be rebooted, you know? It's like what you do when your computer isn't working properly. Carrie, I know it's going to be so tempting. I'm going to want to push that button, and it's going to fail. Let's try it again. See? Can you help me out? I'm at your mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us. So we lift our hands and bless him. I just have to take 10 seconds and say, this is for everyone who struggles with the God of the Old Testament. Don't. If you don't understand him, look at Jesus. Jesus is the correct reflection of the Father. So when we see Jesus, Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father shows it to me. I don't say anything unless he tells me to do this, you know. So he was on a tight leash, a short leash, and he was following the lead of the Holy Spirit and obeying his Father, and he was here to tell us that God the Father so loved the world that God the Father sent him, right? So that people who are lost could be found, could be saved and turn home to Father's house, and everything good happens in Father's house. So in spite of what your relationship with your dad was like, or my relationship with my dad, what that was like, in spite of any of that, God the Father is above all things good. He's also holy. So he taught that to Moses. Oh, okay, so you when you approach me, you have to come with sacrifice, with holiness, purity, exacting, you know. But that's not the way David sang about God. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the New Testament, we find out that God is love. So he is holy, he is love, and he's good. Marry those three things together, and that's what the Father is like. So we should lift our hands and bless the Father because he is so holy, loving, kind, and good that rather than have all of us outside of the garden, outside of his presence and outside of relationship with him, that his son would go and bring us home. He would send his son and his son would bring us home. That's how good he is. So bless the Father. He is good. He's given us Jesus Christ. So we bless the Father and we worship the Son because the Son has done the heavy lifting. He's done the dying part. He's done the representing us part. And then he's been raised up. So he's at the right hand of the Father. And so the Father says, here's what I'm going to do is like from now on, if you want to honor me, honor my Son. So it's really important for the church to get to know this. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. We lift our hands. We bless the Father for the Son. We worship the Son. Now, you can actually worship God the Father, too. I mean, that's appropriate. There's nothing inappropriate about it. But if you want to really, truly glorify and honor the Father, worship his Son. Is that really any different than fathers and sons today? Like if you wanted to dishonor me, just find David. You start dishonoring him, it's a reflection. But, you know, it's not hard to believe. And whatever we are, God is so much more, you know. So anyway, bless the Father for his Son. And then what he has done is he's given to us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places or where Jesus is at. In Jesus is every spiritual blessing, which is why I say, honestly, truly, I can look you in the eye. I will promise you this is true. If you and I counseled together, if we prayed together, I can tell you everything you will ever need in this life can be found in this room. When God's people gather together in the presence of God. So between the scriptures and the Spirit, between worshiping his Son, between calling on the Lord, you know, anything and everything. So now the question is like, so what do these spiritual blessings look like? I'm just going to take this moment and say that at a minimum, it's everything we lost in the garden. Mm-hmm. Right? So what did we lose in the garden? Well, first of all, we lost our home. Father put Adam and Eve out of the garden because he didn't want them to reach out their hand and eat from another tree, which would have given them eternal life in their fallenness. Couldn't take a chance on that. There is a sort of a inference that God being holy couldn't let the sinners live in his house until they had been rehabbed. You know, we need to go through a process. I'm going to just let you in on a little secret. This is one of the hardest things to say, but the human heart outside of Jesus Christ is at odds with God. The human heart wants what it wants. Sometimes we want the same thing God wants, but rarely. Most of the time, we want something contrary. And so we don't realize this, but we're technically enemies of God. Because there's only lovers of God and enemies of God, you know. the indifferent in the middle. Sooner or later, you're not indifferent anymore. You choose one way or the other, you know. So I just want to throw this out there and say that this is amazing what God has done is through his Son and the work that he has done on the cross, he's reestablished, he's reconciled mankind back to himself. That is, those who have accepted his grace, his free gift, his Son. Which leads us to the next thing is that the verse that you have there in front of you says that he chose us in him. He chose us through Christ. He chose us to be holy and blameless. So we are chosen. And this is what I tried to talk about last week is, so how does God choose people? You know, Jesus said it this way, many are called, few are chosen. And what he did by teaching in the parables is to show us that the invitation has gone out to everyone. So people who have been chosen by God are not people that God just says, you know. It's not like that. God chooses people who choose him. Many are called, few are chosen. The ones who are chosen are the ones who choose Jesus. We good? This is not rocket science, guys. I mean, it's, you know. God sends his Son. His Son dies. And then he says, okay, I just open up the doors now. Everybody can come home. So if you want to come home, you can come home. And people say, I'm not sure I want to come home. Well, the ones who come home are certainly chosen by God. It's an amazing thought. I said last week, I haven't been chosen for many things. You know, really, truly, you know. I chose Judy, but she thought I was rich. I mean, she said, are you rich? And I said, yeah. And she said, oh, I'll go with you. I'm just kidding. No, I did. I asked Judy to marry me, and she graciously said yes. I'm still surprised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, in these heavenly places. Everything we need, he has provided. It's available to us. We access it through Jesus in faith. And, you know, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, which means that God chose his Son. Even before mankind fell, God had made a choice. And that was that his Son would come and die for us. Because I think, and this is me trying to figure God out, which is ridiculous, because we just saw what kind of a genius I am, right? I can't even get the PowerPoint going. You know, but I think, this is what I think. I think that God created mankind in his image, which means that we reflect him. But what God said is, I want more than you reflecting me. When I look at mankind that I have created, I want to see my Son, which means I have to give them a choice, just as I gave him a choice. So when the Father loves his Son and is absolutely pleased with him on more than one occasion, he said it even to mankind on the earth. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father loves his Son. I think you could argue that he loves his Son more than he loves us. But then you could turn that around and say, but he loved us so much that he gave us his Son. It's just incredible the amount of and capacity of compassion for God to say, I'm going to make some. I'm going to create something. And when I look at it, I'm going to see my son. Is there a motivation to love Jesus more? Is there a motivation to be more devoted to him? Oh my gosh. Yes. Let's time out. Is the church a mess right now? Yeah. It's not my mess. It's his mess. It's not my idea. It's his idea. He loves the church. He will build his church. And the gates of hell will not stop it. And I think that God is cleansing his church. I think that he's sorting it out. I think we're being beautified. I think we're being stretched. I think we're being tested. And I think we're getting ready to go home. The bride of Christ has made herself ready. Whoa. Yeah. Yeah. This is a pretty big deal. I mean, this is bigger than a debate. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, we're so used to the news cycle of the stuff that's going on. But let me tell you something. There was a time and an event in which God created everything. That was not normal. That was new. There was a time when he destroyed the world by a flood. That was not normal. That was new. And there was a time in which God called a people out of Egypt and made them into a nation overnight. That was new. That's not normal. He did that. And then there was a time when he sent his son, and his son died, and then he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's not normal. That's not what you would see in your typical news cycle. That was a new event. Let me just tell you, the next new event that's about to occur is the Lord Jesus Christ calling his bride home. Oh, you are so underwhelmed. Oh my gosh. You know, I just feel like that you all need vacation right now. You know that? Okay. Judy, make some more reservations. We're gonna. Hey, I just want you to know that it seems as though the next big event is the Lord returning. We're supposed to encourage each other with that. We probably should say something like, if you are planning on cleaning up your act before the Lord returns, do it now. You know what I'm saying? It's, how many of you know we can't clean our act up? We just need to go to him and return to him and love him and let him do the changing and transforming. And that's what Ephesians tells us, that God has a plan, and he has a way that he can take Gentile pagans and make them into saints. Oh my. So here we are, even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, I want you to read the verses at the top of the page there along with me. I started to read it a while ago, but I want to point out something to you. This is why we're here today. In the next few minutes, I want to talk about the phrase in love. So when we read that verse, just follow along. Verse number 3, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, there's a period right there. And then you see a little phrase, and it's just hanging out there all by itself, in love. And then there's verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. So that little phrase, in love. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I can tell you this. People have been wrestling over those two little words for a long, long time. So is it that he called us, he chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love, or is it supposed to be in love he predestined us for adoption to himself? And the answer is yes, both of them, I think. That's me. I just think it belongs to both. I think that's why it's so hard for commentators. I think it's why it's so hard for scholars and those who translate the scriptures. I think that's why it's so hard for them to say, is, okay, if we say that he chose us to be holy and blameless in love, that says one thing. But if he says in love he predestined us to something, that says another thing. And these are two theological divides that I don't have time to go into. But let me just say this. It's both. He chose us to be holy and blameless in love. I mean, in love he chose us, not in arbitrary. And in love he predestined us, not as in arbitrary. And if you look at what is married to that, in this case it says, in love he predestined us for adoption. Oh, what I love about adoption is it's by choice. Every one of our children that we had, we went to the hospital. Judy had a baby. And then they said, here's your baby, and we go home. We couldn't say, can we trade our baby for another baby? You know, like, can we have that baby? No, no, no. This is your baby. Yeah, but I see a cuter baby in the nursery, you know, than this one, you know. No, you come into the hospital, you have your baby, you go home, you take your baby. And all the wives, all the moms are saying, like, well, why wouldn't you? I mean, you know. Dad sometimes might think differently, but I just believe that the thing that is so beautiful about adoption is that people say, which is why adoption is one great alternative to many other options, right? Say, you get to walk in and say, we'll take that baby. The one that no one else wanted, or the one that someone else couldn't care for, or the one that someone else could not provide for, or etc. Isn't adoption beautiful? So, if I make predestination my thing, my theological thing, that God just arbitrarily picks some, then that's going to lead me one way. If I make adoption the thing, that's going to lead me a different way. But in either case, if I add the word in love, it changes everything. Okay, let me say it another way. God is sovereign. He has a will. He has a plan. And nothing's going to deter him from accomplishing his plan. And yet he said, pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. So there's something that resists his will. What resists his will, besides the devil, is our humanness, our sin, our sinfulness. That's what resists the will of God, right? But here's the thing, is that God's like, I am in the process of taking sinners and transforming them into saints. So you have to see my will and then, like, want it. And when you want it, then you start praying for it. And then you start working for it. You start laboring, right? We start trying to accomplish the will of God. Okay. So if in the will of God, he says, I choose my son. He will be the vehicle that I bless the world. He will be the vehicle that transforms hearts and minds. He will be the one. It's not a political platform. It's not a sociological platform. It's not an educational, a financial. It's none of those things, a philosophical. He chose his son. And through his son, he is choosing you and he's choosing me. And he's praying that you will choose him, that we will choose him. And behind this, the motive is one part holiness, one part goodness, and one part love. So everything that God has done to restore, to reconcile mankind comes from a motivation of love. So, poor Carrie, I'm like all over my notes. She's like, which slide do I put up there next? You know, I have no idea where he's at, you know. We'll get there, Carrie. Thanks. I just know, because I know myself. I know my journey. I've got so much experience living, right? There's nothing that truly transforms a person's heart. Truly transforms them. Like the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of his word, the power of his Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of his saints. I'm just going to tell you, I've lived long enough to see people try all kinds of ways to change, to be transformed, to be better. And like none of it works, not permanently, not long term. We're more fallen than we think. But the love of God can start circling around your heart. And the love of God start drawing you by the power of the Holy Spirit and me to a place where we want to change. And so that, I think that's where most of us are at today. We want to change. We want to be different. I want you to know that you are tracking with God. That's what he wants too. He wants to look at you. He wants to look at me and see Jesus being lived out of our lives through the uniqueness of our personality, your personality. How many of you want to know that God wants to look at the nations of the world, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every kind and assortment of different identities that people can have or be distinguished by with respect to their ethnicity. All these things glorify God. All of these languages glorify God. All of these skin colors and hues glorify God. All of these things do. And the only thing missing is the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of it. So he wants to see in America, in your city, in your family, in your eyes, people from every walk of life, every type of race. He wants to see his son coming back, coming through all of our uniqueness. He created a world that has a lot of beauty and color and shades of craziness in the insect world, in the animal world, and foliage and landscape and stars and all of this. And all of that reflects the heart of the Father creating an environment for his big project, which is mankind. And now what God wants to see is the reflection of Jesus through all of that. And Paul's going to say that he's going to sum everything up in Jesus, so that everywhere God looks in the universe, he sees his Son reflected through us. So that is great love for his Son and great love for us. But it's also an invitation to become a part of what God is doing in reconciling the world. So we're, as Paul said in Romans 8:29, those that he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, which is another way of saying holy and blameless. So holy is inner purity. Blameless is outer purity. Holiness is set apart to God. Blameless is a bride without spot or wrinkle. Okay? And I know what you're thinking. Boy, I don't want anyone putting a microscope on me. I don't want anyone looking too close at me. But see, that's why it's important that we understand that it was in love that he chose us to be holy and blameless. That's why it's important to know that it was in love that he predestined us to be adopted. So we are in a beautification process, each and every one of us. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me for just a moment. As you're standing here, I want you to hear a thought. In the promised land, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he said to them, I'm taking you to a land and it flows with milk and honey. And I'm going to give you this land as I promised Abraham, your father, and Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to give you this land, but you're not going to possess it in a single day. I could give it to you in a single day, but you're too small in number. If I gave it all to you in one day, you couldn't keep the wild beast out. You couldn't tame it. You couldn't farm it. You couldn't possess it. So he said, I'm not going to give it to you in a day. I'm going to give it to you little by little. Every day, a little more possession of this land. And here we are again. He has blessed us with Jesus. Every spiritual blessing has been given to us and is available to us through Jesus. And just so you know, he called us, he chose us, he predestined us, he adopted us in love, okay, all right? And so we're going to be a new humanity, one new man in Christ, not Jew and Gentile, not bond and free, not male and female, not slave and master, not one new man in Christ, okay? here's the thing. But you're not going to possess it all in one day, but little by little. So we need to commit to the journey. So this is all done in love. I'm wondering today how many will reciprocate that love back to him and say, I commit to the journey. No matter how hard, frustrating, difficult, wonderful, discouraging, little by little, I commit my life. Brothers and sisters, I've prayed in this room without all of you so many times, and I wanted to change a lot, big, quick. But it wasn't how it was. It was little by little. It was one day after the next, after the next. It was one victory and one failure. Two victories and another failure, little by little. Brothers and sisters, I hear the Spirit of God saying that we're so committed to miracles, and we all want it to happen so quickly. But God is taking us on a journey, little by little. So just get someone's hand and time for honesty. Just a chance to just say, can we journey together? Can we go this road together? Can we help each other? Can I lean on you? Will you let me allow you to lean on me? Can we actually need each other for the journey? Can we say, look, I'm committed. Are you to the journey? Even if it's little by little. I actually did not win my wife's affection overnight. It was little by little. After marriage, it was one day of coming home, 2 days of coming home, 3 days of coming home, 44 years of coming home. Little by little. Can we be good with that? We're going to go home. I'm telling you, life-changing things are happening. But can we just be committed to the little by little today? Can we just take a journey? Can we give ourselves grace and each other grace to take this journey together one day after the other? Father, I'm asking you in this moment, here and now, that you would see our hearts. You would hear our prayer. Father, I'm so, this Ephesian letter, It so blesses me. But I got to admit, Father, the things that you have promised us are so big, so huge. And we seem to be so far behind from where we should be. We should be further along. I'm just so thankful that you haven't given up on us. You haven't thrown us away. You haven't discarded the church. I'm so thankful for that. But God, as I look at this book, these promises that's been given to us, I just feel like that every word is true, and one day we will know it experientially. But right now, we need to see it in the here and now, in the moment. And we need you to help us as a community to go forward together, not letting anyone behind, not leaving anyone behind, not punishing our wounded, but healing them in Jesus' name. Father, I'm asking you to give us the grace to hold hands and to walk together and be transformed little by little, by little, by little, by little, day after day after day. We're Americans, we don't know how to do anything together. We're just all about individual us. Help us to go together, to commune together, to pray together, to encourage each other together, to invite one another over to our houses and our homes and break bread together and keep celebrating the Lord's Supper together, keep worshiping together, keep pressing together. Father, I believe that there is a tremendous awakening about to occur, and I just am praying here and now that we would be somehow sort of on the cutting edge of that thing. And somehow, some way, you would find in us the kind of integrity and hearts, and blamelessness and purity and holiness that we can hold, that we can carry the weight of your glory and be trusted with it. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you're wrecking the church because you're going to rebuild it. I believe you're tearing something down because you're going to build it up. I believe, Lord Jesus, you're pulling something out because you're going to be pouring something in. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are actually in the middle of exposing darkness and evil and corruption because you want to see a bride without spot, without wrinkle, reflecting Jesus to a broken world that can't take us serious because they can see our brokenness. They can see our blemishes. They can feel our hurt. So heal us, God. And send us forth in love. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.